All right, we are in the middle of a series where we've been telling a pretty incredible story. And I'm really excited that you guys are here today, whether in person or online. I'm really glad you're here. How many of you know today is a good day, right? Yeah. Jason. Okay, guys, they've been giving me a hard time about my picnic table shirt. Since I came in this morning, they've been calling it a purple picnic table, and so like I said, it's in the cue sheet. It's what it's supposed to be. In fact, I came in this morning and said I want green and red on the back, and he goes, "I'm going to match your picnic table shirt." So when I walk up here today, he had purple. So thank you, Jason. You're fired. Oh, he's a volunteer. Oh shoot. Cutting your pay. Merry Christmas, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. There's not much I'd rather do on my birthday. It's truth, word, honest than to be with my church family. I love you guys. So it's a good day. So I love sharing my birthday with friends and family, and that's what we're doing today. So it's a good day. We've been telling the story for the last 3 weeks, a pretty incredible story about this young couple engaged to be married by the name of Mary and Joseph. And so the story was pretty incredible that an angel appears to Mary and said, "You are going to give birth to a son. He will be Emmanuel," which means God with us. He will be the Messiah. And for every Jewish lady, they knew what this meant. And every Jewish lady, they dreamed and desired and hoped that they would be that woman who gave birth to the Messiah, the Savior of their people, the Savior of the world. And Mary said, "How is this going to happen?" You know, she knew it in her head and had heard the stories, but she probably didn't understand the full theology of it all. And so she said, "How is this going to be since I've never known a man? I've never been with a man." And so the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will take care of that." Well, Joseph hears that she's pregnant, and he, you know, could have had her stoned. He could have shamed her. He could have, you know, thinking, what's going on here? And he was going to, since he was a righteous man and a good man, was going to divorce her privately. And culturally, being engaged then was a little different than now, that you had to go through a process of divorce, even though they were just engaged. But being a righteous man, he's going to do it privately. And then the Bible says an angel appeared to him and says, "Hey, don't worry, this is of the Lord." And it says that Joseph kind of stored these things up. He kind of pondered on these things. And then the Bible tells us, the story goes, that there was a census to be taken, and every family had to go back to the home of their forefathers, to go back to the home of their relatives, their home of origin. And so since Joseph was from the line of David, they had to go back to Bethlehem. Now, something that's really important for the Jews to understand who the Messiah was, they were looking for the Messiah to be in the line of David. So culturally, the man mattered, the male figure, the father mattered. So Joseph was tied into the line of David. But really, there was no blood relation to Jesus, since he was born of a virgin. That also Mary, if you read through the Gospels, read through Luke, she is tied back to the line of David as well. So they go back to the line, to the house of David, to Bethlehem. It's a long, hard journey where she's pregnant with child. She's on a donkey. She's walking. It is a hard, long journey. If you look at the pregnant ladies in our church, and we've got several of them, when they go to sit down, it's like, oh, oh, oh. Oh, and they're rubbing their tummy. And when they go to stand up, it's like they're lifting their belly with them. And it's like, you know, bam, belly out there. And she had to do that with a donkey. A bad day, right? Bad bunch of days. And so long story short is that then they go into Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. We all know the story as a fable, but let's kind of walk through it. That there was no, they went to La Quinta. They went to the Hilton. They even went to Holiday Inn Express, because giving birth in the Holiday Inn Express, easy, right? Funny to me, not to you, but that would have been. Thank you, Celeste. So they go, and they end up staying in a stable, which is not really a glorified cave, a cutout of the mountain with a small overhang roof, and they give birth and they wrap him in these clothes, wrap him tight, and they lay him in a manger, probably had hay in there. It's a pretty amazing story that the whole time that God is sending Joseph and Mary back, that he's calling these wise men from far, far away, and that after the birth of Jesus, then the angels appear to the shepherds, and he speaks to the shepherds, and he announces the birth of the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the Messiah. He announces it to kind of the lowest of the low, to those right above the lepers. He announces it to the shepherds, and they go and see, and they go and worship Jesus, the Messiah, the baby. Not long after, a year, maybe 2 years later, the wise men come and they worship as well. It's a pretty amazing story. And so I want to go through this one part after he appears to the shepherds and read this again. This has kind of been our launching point through the whole series. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, go home and read that. Read it on Christmas morning as a family. But we're going to take verses 10 and 11 today. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Messiah the Lord.'" And so again, as kind of our launching point, it sounds like that God is saying that Jesus coming into the world is literally bringing joy into the world, that is the cause and the reason of joy. But if Jesus is the reason is joyful, and Jesus coming is for us to have joy, those who've crossed the line of faith from seekers in God to believers in God, faith in Christ, if that he came to bring joy, then why does it not always feel joyful? Why in the season that we celebrate the joy to the world, why do we often go through the holiday lull and we struggle with joy in the season that we celebrate the joy to the world? Why? How do we get joy? How do we maintain joy? Where do we go with this whole topic? Because God has intended for you and I to walk in joy. Now, I'm not talking about walking in happiness, which is very, very different than joy. I'm not talking about that life is going to be lollipop and candy canes, that everything is going to be perfect. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that regardless of outward circumstances, that there is an inward joy that pervades our life. So today, let me ask you a couple of questions. Well, let me review, first of all. The first week, we talked about contentment. Contentment is a starting point of joy. The once you start comparison, joy is killed in that moment. Contentment. But second of all, that the shepherds discovered that Jesus brought joy to their situation, that these guys are lowly considered, they're lowly thought of, that they can't even testify in court because they're thought of as unreliable. They're outcast, they're forgotten, and yet Jesus appeared to them, and the Bible says when they went back to tending their sheep, nothing had changed in their life. They probably were still outcasts. They probably were still poor. They probably still stunk. But it yet said they went back praising God and rejoicing at what they had seen and what they had heard. And they were the managers of the message, and they began to tell everyone who would listen. So Jesus, their response, the shepherd's response to Jesus should be our response. And it brought joy to their situation. So today, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever had a bad day? Anyone here today, let me ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever had a bad day? Have you ever had a really bad day? Raise them up high. Have you ever had, anyone here, a bad week? Anyone ever had a bad week? A bad month? Anyone had a bad month? How about a longer period? It's been a long season you've had in your life at one point where it's been a bad season of life. Absolutely, we're all there. But let me ask you this. Was your day this bad? There's a guy by the name of Vittor Luis in Italy, and he's driving down the road. A strong windstorm comes in, and a gust of wind blows him off the road into a river. He breaks the window, gets out of the car, swims to shore, survives. Another gust of wind came, blew a tree over, and killed him on the bank. Now, that's a bad day. There's a guy in England, a store clerk by the name of Walter Hollis. And Walter had an extreme fear of dentists. And so he had a toothache, but he refused to go to the dentist. So he asked one of his fellow store clerks to help cure the toothache and punch him as hard as he could in the jaw. historical lawyer, his friend punches him in the jaw, the tooth comes out, Walter falls down, hits his head, and dies. It's a bad day. What about George Schwartz? There was an explosion. He owned a factory in the Northeast here in the States, and his factory blew up, fire, collapsing, and one wall remained standing. They rushed him to the hospital with just minor injuries. They treated him. He goes back to the scene later in the day to find a few files, and what do you think happened? The one remaining wall collapsed on him. He's no longer with us. May he rest in peace. That's a bad day. Or what about the last one? What about a lady in 1983 in upstate New York who they thought had passed away of heart disease? And as she's laying in the coffin, they're there for the viewing that everyone's around the casket. She sits up and her daughter, panicked, has a heart attack and dies. That's a bad day. So I assume, since you're here with us today, your bad days have not been quite as bad. Maybe as bad, but just different that you're here with us today. But those guys had some bad days. And maybe your bad day was something as small as you're on your way to work and you spill coffee on you and it looks tacky the rest of the day, a little embarrassing. Maybe your bad day is that you had a really bad hair day. And I know that some of you fashionistas in the room, that really mattered. Maybe your bad day was much deeper and much more serious. Maybe that your best friend betrayed you. Maybe that you had a relationship that broke. Maybe your day was much worse than that. So today, how do we keep our joy on a bad day? If Jesus is the joy that came to the world, and as he resides in our life, that we are to be full of joy, the Bible says the joy of the Lord will be our strength, the strength of our salvation. How do we keep the joy that God intended us to have on those bad days? Paul is the writer of Philippians. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, was incredibly familiar with bad days. Paul, in fact, had a bunch of bad days that turned into some bad months, that turned into a bad year, that ultimately turned into a bad 4-year period in life. So Paul was incredibly familiar with bad days. In fact, he had circumstances where he was wrongly imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. He had a season then where he was put on a ship, and they were going to ship him back to Rome for trial, and he was going to stand trial, and he was going to be in front of Nero. Now, if you know history at all, you know Nero was not good to Christians on any level. In fact, history tells us that he would put Christians on a stake, he would stand them on a high stake, wrap them in clothes, dip them in oil, and use them, burn them to light his big parties that he threw in the backyard of his festivals, in his castle. So Paul is going to go see Nero, and on his way there, that they run into a storm and they have a shipwreck. That they go, they survive, and they make it to this island that's basically deserted, just a few natives there, and that as they go to make a fire, and he goes to reach in, that a snake bites him on the hand. I'm telling you, he's having a bad day. They finally get it all together. They sail to Rome, and while he's in Rome for 2 years, they have him chained directly to another guard, to one of their elite soldiers, so that he can't escape, he can't cause riots, he can't cause trouble. I'm telling you, he was familiar with a bad day. But what is Paul's response? Because we all can relate to bad days. We all can relate to the struggle tied in with that. We all can relate to that on several levels. But what was Paul's response? If you're looking in your sheets, or if you're looking on the screen, or maybe you have your Bibles today, look with me in Philippians chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 18 out of the New Living Translation. And here's what Paul said. He said, "I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice." He's saying, I'm rejoicing now and I'm going to continue to rejoice. So how do we do that? How did he do that? How do we rejoice in our situation and we continue to rejoice in what is going on? How do we survive and how do we thrive? How do we move forward and continue with joy that God has intended for us when we have a bad day? Now, if we read through Philippians, a huge prevailing theme of Philippians is joy. And so we're going to read this passage, and as we read this passage, we're going to see how to make a good day out of a bad day. How to have good days when we're having multiple bad days, that we're going to see how to keep our joy in the midst of difficult times. So here's how Paul handled it. The first way is that we need to have the right perspective. Maybe we need to say it this way if you're taking notes today, that we need to have a bigger perspective. See, problems are not the issue. We all have problems. How many of you here in the last year, you've had what you would consider in life some problems of some sort? Maybe the car didn't start. Maybe traffic was backed up and you were late to an important meeting. Maybe that there's been arguments in your family and there's been troubles there, but problems are not the issue. How we look at them is. Perspective is key. That we have to understand and we have to know, our perspective is knowing what is really important. One day there was a traveler and he was walking down the road and he comes along this rock quarry where they were cutting and building and making, and he asked the first stone cutter, he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm cutting stones." He really didn't know still what they were doing. He was curious, so he walks a little further, sees the second worker. He says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm cutting the stone and I'm using this square because the square will make it square and it has to be the right length and height and the right angle so that it fits into where it needs to go." So he understood, well, they must be building a wall of some sort or cutting it to make it right, but he still didn't understand what they were doing. So he walked to the third worker and he says, "What are you doing?" And the guy says, "I am building a cathedral for people to worship God." Perspective. You see, when we have the right perspective, when we have the bigger perspective, it brings meaning to the seemingly trivial. That you feel like my job is so trivial, my job, it doesn't even matter. But if we have the perspective that we are doing this in the context of where God has placed me in life, it brings meaning to the trivial. And so Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that we can have a good day out of a bad day. And see, here's the deal. Paul's in prison. Paul's not getting out anytime soon. And he says this in verse 12, that we have to look at, have the right perspective. He says this: "I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything, his false imprisonment, his shipwreck, his snake bite, his chained to a guard, him being in prison in Rome, he's saying everything, standing before Nero, everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news." What we need to understand here is that Paul is saying, I have a bigger perspective, a gospel perspective. Things aren't ideal in the circumstances, but he sees it in light of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? You see, here's the deal, is that in light of the gospel, we need to understand is that God, a loving God, created man and gave them free will. That man made a poor decision and they sinned and it caused there to be a separation between man and God. God didn't move, man did in our sinful actions. And God sent his son, born of a virgin, that lived a sinless life, that ultimately died on the cross as a payment for our sins so that there could be peace between God and man. And Paul is saying, I'm seeing my life in regards and in light of the gospel, that regardless of all other things, my life is to be seen in the light of Jesus, in light of the gospel, spreading the good news, not concerned about my living conditions. You see, as we go back and we look at the characters of the Bible, let's just narrow it down. As we look at the heroes of the faith throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see that they had bad days. So how did they thrive and how did they survive in the context of bad days? There's a person in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. You all are familiar with the story, but let me walk you with it slowly. That Joseph was one of the favorite sons of a family of a bunch of sons, and he's one of the favorite, and he would regularly tell his brothers, though he's one of the younger ones, he would regularly tell his brothers, "I'm the favorite." How many of you know that's never a good idea? And he'd go, hey guys, I'm the favorite. Dad loves me more. And then he would say, and I'm having these dreams that are from God. And one day, I mean, can you imagine the punk younger brother saying this to all the older brothers? And he goes, and one day, you know what's going to happen? You guys are going to bow down to me and you're going to honor me and worship me. One day you're going to bow down at my feet. And they're like, ooh, one day I'm going to pound your face. And he keeps telling this, and they keep getting mad. And then one day he gets his wonderful coat, and that they, you know, he's just awesome. And that he keeps telling them how awesome he is, and these wonderful dreams. And one day you're going to bow before me. I'm going to rule over you. And they're like, shut your pie hole. So what happens? They grab him, they beat him, and they're prepared. They throw him in a pit to prepare to kill him, their brother. But yeah, this caravan comes by and they say, you know what, instead of killing him, let's do something way better, make a little money off of him. And they sell him into slavery. And he's shipped off into slavery and he gets a master who he works for and he has favor with him, but then he's falsely accused of attempted rape. They throw him in prison and they forget about him. He works his way and gains favor in the prison. Then he is remembered and he goes before Pharaoh and he interprets a dream and he's elevated all the way to second in command. Wow, pretty cool story. Well, those of you who are involved are into revenge and justice and all those type things, that what happens then is there's a famine in the land and everyone is coming to Egypt, where Joseph is now second in command. They're coming to Egypt to get their food. And who's in charge of distributing the food but Joseph? And who ends up before him in his chambers but all of his brothers? And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he's so moved because he's realizing all of those things that God placed in my heart, they're now happening. And he goes away and he weeps and he cries. And at one point he says it wept and everyone heard. And then suddenly he reveals himself to his brothers. And all of a sudden their brothers were like, whoa, that's Joseph. The one we beat, Joseph. The one we sold into slavery, that Joseph. And they're like, oh my goodness. We're going to die because he's this powerful guy with these powerful soldiers, and we're just some guys who need some food. But here was Joseph's response. In Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 20, it says, Joseph said this to them. He says, as far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil, that he brought me to the high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. So he's saying, you intended it to be bad. I went through some bad days. I went through some terrible years. I went through some sorry seasons, but ultimately it turned out for good. He's saying, he had this God perspective, this bigger picture, and it all came out for good because you know what? God knows your problems before you know your problems. And God is working a solution before you know what solution needs to be made. Jesus in the New Testament, he knew that he came to live, to be an example, to die on the cross for us. And yet his disciples, the 12 closest to him, didn't get it. And they regularly said, no, 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 Jesus, you're not going to die. No, 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 you're going to be our Messiah. And he says, you know what? Get behind me. Be quiet. I know what I'm going to do. He had a bigger perspective. And then we see the same thing here in the life of Paul. Paul says this, for everyone here, including the soldiers and the palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Jesus Christ. And because of my imprisonment, instead of saying, I sure wish I could have just stood on the street corner and preached, or stood in the Roman Colosseum and preached, and the crowds adored me, he said, because I'm in prison, because I'm chained to the guard, because I have someone with me 24/7, because of this, many Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others. He has his guard watching him. He's chained to him 24/7, and instead of complaining, instead of whining, he says, I've got a captive audience. When I start talking about Jesus, they can't leave. Sucker! I've got one chained to me three different shifts, 8 hours a day, and everybody comes to visit. I talk about Jesus, and they're hearing Jesus, and they can't leave. So instead of being frustrated, he's rejoicing. He's telling it. And so the deal is they become more confident. The Christians begin to share. I'm telling you, a bigger perspective than just the moment and the bubble that you are in. If we want to live in joy and to make good days out of bad days, we have to have a bigger perspective. What if we all did that? James, what if we all saw our lives and our moments in the bigger context and in light of the gospel? But you don't understand, I just feel stuck. I feel stuck in my job. I feel stuck in a bad relationship. I feel stuck with some health issues I'm battling. I feel stuck in my home. How do I apply what you're saying to that when I just feel stuck? What if we see us being stuck, those things, those health issues, we see our situations, we see that in light of the gospel? That if we see it in light of that God knows my address, that God already knows my situation, God already knows what's going on, that God already knows the solution before I even knew the problem. What if we look at our life and our situation and our hurt and our disappointment and our fear, we look at those things in light of that maybe, just maybe, God has a redemptive purpose for what I'm going through right now. Maybe I'm a part of helping someone else work through what I'm going through right now down the road. What if I understand the principle that is laid out in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, where it says that the Lord directs our steps, so why do we try to understand everything along the way? We don't understand it all right now, and some things in life that we'll understand on this side of eternity. And some things we will not capture or get or understand. We won't get justice sometimes on this side of eternity, but on the other side, we will. And what if we see our lives and our stories and our hurts and our disappointments in light of the gospel, that there's a bigger picture, and maybe, just maybe, Christ has a redemptive purpose for what I'm going through. So what did Paul do? Paul was stuck. And maybe if Paul understood that he wasn't just stuck, maybe God was teaching him something. And maybe instead of being stuck, God was wanting Paul to slow down just a little bit. Maybe he was allowing Paul to learn to trust God a little more, to teach him something else so he could teach someone else. You see, Paul was on the go. If you read Paul, everywhere he went, he was singular focused, and he was preaching and teaching and telling and winning and confronting and showing. And everywhere he went, it was revival or riot. I mean, people loved him and converted him, or they hated him and wanted to kill him. Everywhere he went, it was revival or riot, everywhere. And a man with that type of drive, sometimes you need to slow down. And maybe God was slowing him down. And he put him in prison. So what did Paul do when he was stuck in prison? Paul wrote a few books while he was stuck in prison. In fact, the book that we're reading today here in Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. So instead of complaining, instead of whining, instead of pouting, how many of you in here have ever whined or complained or pouted? Raise them up high. Come on. So instead of whining and complaining and pouting, what if we see our lives in the bigger picture, that God directs our steps, and that as we just follow him, he's going to provide the way out. We don't even have to look for the way out, because as we're following God and he's directing our steps, we're going to find a way out. The big picture. Sometimes it's hard to see. In fact, at the end of World War II, Winston Churchill's political party had a crushing defeat in the voting process, in the elections. And he took this as a personal offense to him because he felt like he was one of the leaders who led them through the war to victory when it looked like they were going to lose. And then they voted him out and a big shift in the party. He was no longer the prime minister. And he was complaining and complaining and griping. And one day his wife stopped him and said, maybe this is a blessing in disguise. And Churchill responded, well, at the moment it seems quite effectively disguised. And maybe today your blessing feels effectively disguised by your circumstance. Maybe the blessing at the end of the road is disguised by a few of your hurts and disappointments. But maybe God wants to use your good attitude through a bad day to demonstrate his grace to those around you at the office. Maybe he wants to use your smile through a difficult time to bless your family and to bless your kids and to bless your neighbor. Maybe, just maybe, he wants to use your positive response and your full of hope that comes out to bless those around you during difficulties. Maybe, just maybe, the blessing is not just about you, but about others that see you through the process. What if we see our troubles in light of the gospel? So today, let me ask you, what about you? In your bad days, do you encourage others or do you terrify them? In your bad days, do you bless others or do you curse them? You can encourage others and you never have to speak the gospel by the way that you view your life in light of the gospel and live full of hope. So the first way is that we get a better perspective, bigger perspective. Second way is that we focus. How do we make a good day out of a bad day? We focus on the right things. When things are tough, when things are bad, when things are a struggle, where do we focus? You know, I saw this funny family photo. And this is a little crude, but it was funny that it's this great, you know, cameras have this automatic focus and it can, you know, get the right perspective. And there's a family there and you can tell it's the grandparents and several of the siblings and their spouses and the grandchildren. And it's this great family photo. They're all dressed and matching with khaki pants and either a white or a blue shirt. And it's this great family photo. And it's like, oh, that is really nice. But you see right in the background, there's a photographer snapped the picture is a dog using the bathroom. And it ruins the photo. You don't want to post that on your wall. And sometimes life is the same way, that everything is in line and everything is in order and everything is going well, and there's one person or one circumstance that you feel like is a thorn in the flesh, and what do we focus on? The one thing. That we've got dozens of blessings and dozens of goods and lots of things in line, and there's this one thing, and we focus on that. And I'm speaking from personal experience because, man, I love the holidays. That the Norman family, the way it goes down for us, from Thanksgiving through Christmas, it is a good season for us that we all celebrate together. At Thanksgiving, we had 15 people at our house, 14 of the family, and Aaron came over and shared it with us, and we're loud, and we talk over each other, and we laugh, and we play, and then for Christmas, we share that with all the family. It's a good season. But last night, I had trouble sleeping because of one little thing that was irking me, and I focused on that instead of the good. Does that make sense to you today? That sometimes if we want to make a good day out of a bad day, we have to focus on what's really important. Because on bad days, you know what we do? We focus on the trivial and the important gets out of focus. That in arguments and relationship and marriage, that you start arguing and what do? You focus on the trivial instead of on the things that are really, really important. That the big picture we lose when we focus on the menial. You want to know how to diffuse arguments? Is take a moment and breathe and say, you know what? You might be right. And you want to know when maturity begins to come is when you realize you don't have to win the argument. I'm still maturing. I'm still not quite there yet, right? But that's when maturity comes. But here's how Paul says it. What's happening is that some of the Christians, as he's been imprisoned, have turned their back on him. Instead of looking at the situation and saying, oh, he's in prison because he's a believer, that for one reason or another, they begin to turn their back on him, talk bad about him. And here's what he says about all this. In verse 15, he says, some are preaching out of jealousy and out of rivalry to me, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know the Lord brought me here to defend the good news, the gospel, the message of Christ. Those others do not preach with pure motives. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. Some of the Christians, they didn't like Paul. And they tried to make it harder for him. And maybe they thought he's too singular focused, he's too driven, or he doesn't preach good enough, or he hasn't been a good example of the gospel that we think he should have been a lot calmer. Whatever reason, they didn't like him. And the truth is the same thing for you and for me. That we're going to go through seasons where not everybody likes you. And you can't make everyone happy. And so for us, we need to understand that some people won't like you. So how do we handle that? It might be a boss. It might be a subordinate. It might be someone who wants your position. It might be a neighbor. I don't know what the deal is, but there are always going to be people who don't like you. How do we handle it? Paul says this in verse 18. But whether or not their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will all turn out for my deliverance. Life can be good. Sometimes if we focus on the wrong thing, that we can lose perspective of all the good in light of one or two bad. But Paul said this. Paul's saying, no, Christ is being preached. Paul is saying that God is working for me, that Paul was focused on something different than the situation. He was focused on people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So instead of complaining about being in prison, Celeste, he was saying, let's celebrate. And I'm celebrating. I'll continue to celebrate because people are hearing the gospel, that my situation needs to be seen in the greater context, that God be glorified through me. And that's what we need to lead to in the third thing. So first, if we're going to make a good day out of a bad day, is that we got to have a bigger perspective than our moment. The second thing is that we focus on the right things. And the third thing is this, is that we need to remember our mission. Remember our mission. Now let's understand where Paul was. Paul, when he wrote Philippians, is old. Paul's in prison. He's tired. And he's probably ready to see Jesus. He's ready for heaven. All is gone from his life. His freedom is gone. His friends are gone. His privacy doesn't exist. His ministry, gone. That they've taken everything that they can take for him except for one thing, his life mission. Philippians 1:20 says this. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. His number one mission is that Christ is exalted, that God be seen in his life. Ooh. Ooh. Not that I win the argument, not that I get comfortable, not that I get the raise, not that life goes all cheery, not that I'm completely and totally comfortable in my body. My number one mission is that Christ be glorified by the way that I live my life. He says, if I die, I'm with God. I win. If I live, then I'm going to glorify God, and I win. This is a guy that still has a mission. Even though he's old, he's imprisoned, life is just about to be done for him, he still has a mission for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I were to ask you the question, for me to live is blank, you fill in the blank, what would that be? George, for me to live is, Scott, for me to live is. Dan, for me to live is. What would it be? Would we say for me to live is for pleasure, for enjoyment? Would for me to live is to make money, to accumulate? For me to live is to be famous. For me to live is to have leisure and rest. For me to live is happiness. For me to live is work. I love to work. For me to live is, what would it be? What would you say? If you say pleasure, man, pleasure fades and there's the law of diminishing returns. That you, the first time you do something, it's great, it's exciting, and you always have to take it a little further to get the same high, the same feel, the same return on the joy. It can be a dangerous path to go down. You say, for me to live is possessions. Man, possessions come and go, they wear out, that there's joy in them for a season, possessions come and go. Happiness. For me to live is happiness. I want to be happy in life. I want life to be happy. That is such an incredibly moving target that moves with the ebbs and flows of our emotions and the ebbs and flows of culture. Happiness. It's power or prestige or fitting in. That's for me to live is I want to fit in at school. For me to live, I want to really have some prestige, you know, in my community. I want to have some power on my job. For me to live is, man, what a slippery slope to base on. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having a position. There's nothing wrong with fitting in. But for me to live is what? Paul knew from a long and experienced life, a life of achievement prior to coming to Christ and a life after coming to Christ, he knew that those things would never last. His one goal, to make Christ glorified. In chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this, I'm focusing all my energies on one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling me up to heaven. And this verse where he's saying, hey, I'm putting everything behind me, I'm reaching forward, that's not for professional Christians. It's not for Billy Graham, and it's not for whomever that we would think. This is for you and me. That no matter what I do in my job, no matter what's going on in some circumstances in my life, no matter if life turned out how I thought it would or thought it wouldn't, my one thing is to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me. So what is Paul's mission? Let's close it out with this. What is Paul's mission? It says in verse 22, if I live, that means fruitful service for Christ. If I don't know which is better, or I don't really know which is better, I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go to be with Christ. Sometimes I long to die. That would be better for me, but it's better for you that I live, and I'm convinced of this, so I will continue with you so that you will grow and experience the joy of your faith, so that when I return to you, you will have even more reason to boast about what Jesus Christ has done for me. Let me ask you today, why aren't you dead yet? George, why aren't you dead yet? Matt, why are you still here? To make more money? It's not a bad goal necessarily. Is it for pleasure? Is it for possessions? Or is it the same as Paul's, to be a benefit and a blessing to other people? Write this down. It's not in your notes, but I want you to write this down today. Pull out your pens, pull out your notes. I want you to write this down. Your life exists for three things. Your life exists for three things. Your mission is this. Your mission consists of three things. To worship God your entire life. To bring glory to God in the bad day, in the good day, in the every day. To bring glory to God. To worship God with your life. To bring him glory. Second of all, so that's kind of an upward deal, is that there's the upward part of your mission, is that you glorify God, you relationship with him, you exalt him, you worship him. Second part is kind of an inward thing, horizontal thing even maybe, is that you encourage others. You bless God and you bless others, you encourage other believers. And the third thing would definitely be an outward thing, is to share the good news with those who don't yet know. It's your life mission. your mission is this. These are core values in our life that you want us to know joy. Live by your core values. And the core values in which we were created was that we worship God, that we exalt God, the bad days, the good days, and the everyday. That we encourage believers and we share the good news. And that when we base our life on these three things, we will focus on what's appropriate. Other things don't seem to matter. Life didn't work out how you thought it would. So what? God has a bigger purpose for my life than my problems. And he can use my problems to fulfill that purpose. Learning to make good days out of bad days is key to a life full of joy. And keeping the joy that God intended for you as you receive Christ. Would you stand with me today? I really believe right now that there specifically is in this room some dealing with just a complete lack of joy. Something inside, it feels deep. And that God is saying that today's your day, that you can begin the healing and that he can begin the renewal inside. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you're just like on the mode of whatever, whatever. I believe in God, I love God, but the rest of life, whatever. That, you kind of feel that. And today, God's saying, I want to heal that. I want to bring hope there. And that God can use the troubles in life to ultimately fulfill his purpose. And the Bible says that God works all things for good. He does it to those who love God and who are called according to his name. He doesn't say everything that happens in life is good. He says he can turn those things that happen in life for good. And the problems that we've had, he can fulfill his purpose through those things. And so today, if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. This wasn't really how I intended to take the end of this sermon, but it's where I feel like we should go today. And maybe it's someone online that you're listening and you're just feel such a loss. You feel numb or dead on the inside. And God wants to restore joy to you. And where you're like Paul and you say, I'm rejoicing now and I will continue to rejoice. That you see a bigger perspective, you focus on what is right, and then you learn your mission to worship God, encourage believers, and to show you. You say today, you know what, I'm walking through life with a lack of joy and I need God's touch today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And you say, I need to make that acknowledgement before the Lord. And I want him to help me. If that's you, on the count of three, would you raise your hand up? One, two, three. Is there anyone? Yeah. Yeah. Is there anyone else? You say, you know what? I just want prayer. I want to. Yeah, that's good. Great. So let's pray together. Father, you see every hand that was raised. And today, as we celebrate the joy that came to the world, that the joy that was intended to bring joy to all men, this good news of Jesus, of being the one who paid the price for our sins so that we can have spiritual freedom. That this season that we celebrate the joy of the world, that we feel like we're struggling with such a lack of joy. Today, Lord, every hand that was raised, I pray that you begin to restore that to them. That you begin to restore, Lord, what has been lost. You begin to restore, Lord, the areas of hurt. You begin to restore joy and allow us to see that, Lord, you can bring us through this. But through this, we're going to glorify you. That you're going to bring us a way out. But, Lord, through the journey, we're going to worship you and glorify you. And, Lord, we're going to be a blessing to others. Today, Lord, restore joy to our lives. Would you just pray that today? Say, Lord, restore joy to my heart. Say that with me. Say, Lord, restore joy to my heart. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In fact, Grace Hill, this is the last service that we'll have on a Sunday prior to Christmas. And I hope you'll be here Christmas Eve and celebrate with us together. Bring your family, bring your neighbors. It's going to be a fun time. It's going to be a time where we worship and just really remember Jesus. Take that moment, just remember Jesus. This is the last time we'll be together in this setting on a Sunday before Christmas. So it's kind of a transitional. Next Sunday is going to be great, really super casual next Sunday, relaxed. But I want us to do something and take a moment and thank Jesus for coming for us. And I want us to take this moment to celebrate together as a church body. So will you do something that we do once in a while, but will you grab hands with those on either side of you, across the aisle, across the row. So let's just scoot together and we're going to take a moment and just thank Jesus for coming for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just begin to pray. Say, Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming and being born and ultimately fulfilling all of the Old Testament, but providing a way for there to be peace with God and man. You provided a way for us to have forgiveness and redemption and salvation. Lord, the cry of our heart is that we want a hero. All of our movies and all of our stories and all that we do, that there's a hero, God. And that 2,000 years ago, you sent Jesus Christ to be the hero for us, to be born as this, not a conquering king, but a humble child, and to live a life, a sinless life for us, so that we can know the path and the way to the Father. So we thank you today for Jesus, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming to earth in an incredibly humble way, so that we could see the love and the grace and the goodness of God in this small child. Thank you for Christmas. Just pray that with me. Say, God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this season. And Lord, I pray over this congregation that you would bless them and you would strengthen them. I pray that this week that they would go, Lord, and experience your favor and experience your joy. And that this season that we celebrate joy, that they would experience your joy, God. And they would take time to worship you on Christmas morning just to realize and to celebrate how good you are. We love you, God, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, and together we said as a church, amen. God bless you guys, and have a Merry Christmas. See you on the 24th. God bless.